Well, good morning, TNC family. From my home to wherever you are on this third Sunday of November, a month in which, among other things, we are reading together through the biblical book of Psalms, the collection of 150 ancient Jewish poems, songs, and prayers that for thousands of years have brought peace, hope, joy, and wisdom to men and women everywhere. And we'll get to a few of the Psalms in a moment, but today I want to start with this from the great prophet Isaiah, chapter 40 and verse 26. Lift up your eyes to the heavens and see who has created these stars. See the one who leads forth their starry host by number and who calls each of them by name. Because of the greatness of his might and the strength of his power, not one of them is missing. Look to the heavens, consider the stars, the prophet counsels. Which leads me to this question. When's the last time you considered the stars? And I don't mean checked in on LeBron James, MVP, Freddie Freeman, Tom Brady, or Cristiano Ronaldo. Not those stars. And I'm not talking about looking up to and considering television stars or movie stars or music stars or political stars. And I'm not talking about considering the 50 stars on our U.S. flag, or the star that serves as the base for the Statue of Liberty, or the stars on every Dallas Cowboys football helmet, or on the t-shirt I wear on Sundays. Came from some friends who visited Dallas Stadium. And I'm not talking about considering how to rate other people and organizations and experiences. You know, that was a 5-star hotel. That was a 4-star book. That was a 2-star service call. And that's if I'm being generous. I'm not talking about those stars that we often like to consider. I'm talking about the ones the prophet is talking about. The stars in the sky, the ones that Genesis chapter 1 tells us that God made. The ones to which Job says, chapter 9, he alone has spread out the heavens. He made all the stars, all the constellations of the southern sky. Or listen to Jeremiah. Who gives the sun for light by day and the moon and the stars for light by night? Who stirs up the sea so that its waves roar? Answer, the Lord of hosts is his name. And now to the Psalms, chapter 33. The skies were made by God's command. He breathed the word and the stars popped out. Psalm 74, O God, you own the day, you own the night, you put stars and sun in place. Psalm 136, he made the moon and the stars as guardians of the night. Psalm 147, he determines the number of the stars, and he gives all of them their names. Psalm 148, praise him, all his angels, praise him, all his armies, praise him, sun and moon, praise him, all you shining stars. And finally, for now, Psalm 19, the heavens are telling the glory of God, and the firmament proclaims his handiwork. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they reveal knowledge. They have no sound. They use no words. Their voice is not heard. Yet, their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. Did you catch that? The stars have something to say. The stars speak. And the Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Rome 1,000 years later, said something similar, quote, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his power and his nature have been clearly seen, nothing fuzzy about it, being understood from what has been made. In other words, when we consider creation, including the stars, we can learn about God's power and nature. Because the stars speak. And so I want to follow the counsel of Isaiah and Paul today and the psalmist, and I want to consider the stars. And I want to consider what they are actually telling us. What are they saying about God, and what are they saying to us in our era? So let's explore some lessons from the stars today. And here's lesson number one from the stars. Number one, the universe is big, but God is bigger. Which you might not know as well as you think you know if you haven't considered the stars recently. Because the universe from one side to the other is 93 billion light years long. Which means traveling at the speed of light, it would take you 93 billion years to go from one end to the other. And along the way, you'd pass 200 billion galaxies, each containing on average about 200 billion stars. The universe is big. And it turns out it's getting bigger. It's expanding. The galaxies in the universe are actually moving away from all the other galaxies in the universe. Something called galactic dispersal. And it's not just big and expanding. It's also complex. For example, neutron stars are massive. So massive that things don't function in ways we're familiar with. For example, gravity. I was on a walk the other day in my neighborhood past some neighborhood kids throwing a football. And so I held up my hands and they threw me the ball and it went up and then it went down right into my hands. Gravity. Which is why your chair doesn't float away right now. But is also why it doesn't crumble into a heap of dust on the ground under the pressure of gravity. Which is why you can stand up, but you don't float away. Gravity. And praise God, gravity works in consistent and predictable ways on our Earth. But in neutron stars, they have such strong gravity at work within them that they actually collapse in on themselves. And they weigh more than 200 billion tons, more than all of our continents on Earth put together, and listen, fit in a single teaspoon. And they're flying through an expanding universe. The universe is big and complex, and there's a lot that we don't know. Because 99.73% of the universe is made up of darkness. Black holes, dark matter, dark energy. And the darkness is hard to see, and therefore harder to understand. But in the beginning, God created it all and set it all in motion because he's bigger than the matter and the energy, and he stands outside of the universe as well as inside of it, and he's responsible for it. And if you want to know, friends, what got Jesus crucified, it wasn't because he did a lot of amazing things and taught people hopeful theologies about life after death. It's because he claimed that he was before and above all of creation. Which is why best-selling author, speaker, Franciscan priest Richard Rohr has a great chapter in his newest book, The Universal Christ, called Christ is not Jesus's last name. It's a title. Jesus is his human side, born in Bethlehem about 3 BCE. But Christ is much bigger and older than Jesus of Nazareth. Christ is a word that means before time, before the Big Bang, before the Jewish or the Christian religions emerged, before Genesis chapter 1. which is why it's so radical that in John's biography of Jesus, he goes to great lengths to make the point that Jesus was somehow with God in the beginning before the universe was launched. Jesus is Jesus the Christ, which means to be a Christian is about, if I can quote British theologian G.K. Chesterton, not the church you belong to, but the cosmos you live inside of. In other words, no one religion can ever encompass the height, depth, or width of the divine. No border can contain him. No ethnicity has a monopoly on him. No population can control or limit his universal power and love. And when we consider all of that, it ought to make us a little more humble. Because there's no way we can know everything there is to know about this universal Christ during our 80 years on this earth. As the Apostle Paul writes, 1 Corinthians 13, now we only see through a glass darkly. We simply don't have large chunks of the divine figured out. Which means, TNC, if you think you know what God thinks on every issue, then you probably struggle with what theologian Peter Enns calls the sin of certainty. The sin that says God is only limited to what I can comprehend. Enns writes, quote, when you confuse God with your thoughts about God, these thoughts can become what you worship, and you begin to trust your beliefs rather than trusting God. Which means we ought to be very humble, friends, about our own beliefs. Or in the words of Dallas Willard, we should believe our beliefs and doubt our doubts, but also doubt our beliefs and believe our doubts. And I just think if we considered the stars more often, went outside when it was dark, looked up, I think we would understand that the divine is much bigger than we give it credit for. And then if we lived from this, I think there would be a lot more humility in our world. And also a lot less fear and anxiety. Some of you remember maybe the old movie called Honey, I Shrunk the Kids. They were normal-sized kids in the movie until a science experiment went bad and the kids got shrunk down. And the truth is, I think if some of our lives were made into a movie, the truth is, I think we've kind of shrunk God down. You know, he really isn't big enough to satisfy me, so I'll need that politician to do it or that policy. You know, he isn't big enough to give me good advice about dealing with my stresses or my money, so I won't put his plan into action. I'll trust my own. He isn't big enough to care about my problems. He isn't big enough to forgive me or to keep me from fear. God and spirituality might be a nice add-on in my life. It might be a good enhancer to my life, but not something I'm going to put my whole trust in. Friends, I think we have this little God syndrome. A lot of people do, because I think if we really thought at the core of our being that God was infinitely relevant and that he was our best shot at really living, that he could help us become happier, more content, more purpose-filled people, that getting to know him would be far better than getting to know any human star, then I think we'd discover that the more I depend on God, the more independent I actually become in real life, and that the freest I will ever feel is when I am most completely at the center of God's will for my life. Because we have a big universe, but an even bigger God. And I think that's the first lesson from the stars. Friends, will you go outside in the night and look up and consider that lesson from the stars? Which leads to the second lesson from the stars. Here's number two. Second lesson, the earth is small, and I'm smaller. And yet, Christ gave his life for me. As King David writes in Psalm chapter 8, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is mankind that you are mindful of them, human beings that you care for them? Because our earth, our tiny blue dot, exists in a very tiny corner of this unknowable universe. And our earth, spinning on its axis at 1,000 miles an hour, is circling the sun at 70,000 miles per hour in a solar system that is turning at 558,000 miles per hour inside a spiral arm of the Milky Way galaxy, which itself is moving at 1.4 million miles per hour as it circles a supermassive black hole in a region known as Sagittarius A. And here I am. And there you are, standing on this blue dot, looking up at night into all of that. And by the way, what I am looking at, I am made out of too. Because as you look up into the stars, you need to know that you are just made up of stardust. Mostly anyway. 100% true. Humans and our galaxy have about 97% of the same kinds of atoms. The elements of life that are found in stars, carbon, hydrogen, nitrogen, oxygen, phosphorus, and sulfur, are found in us. And so we are physically stars. But, and here's the difference, we are stars with souls. Hang with me. As King David continues Psalm chapter 8, he considers the stars and then he says, what is mankind that you are mindful of them, human beings that you care for us, and yet you have crowned us with glory and honor. Or as Genesis says, chapter 2, verse 2, that God breathed into the carbon, hydrogen, nitrogen, oxygen, phosphorus, sulfur, the breath of life. And humans became living souls. Which is exactly what Paul is getting at when he says in Galatians chapter 2 that I have been crucified with this cosmic Christ, and therefore I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Something he later calls, Colossians 1, the mystery that has been hidden for ages, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Which is why the body is what many people identify with, but essentially almost all of what you are is not physical. For example, let's say that I were to die at this moment. In which case this podcast would be over. But let's say I were to die at this moment and a surgeon comes and cuts open my brain and looks for me. He isn't going to find me. He's not even going to find a single memory of me. Yet, there are millions of memories. And part of me is the wisdom I receive from teachers. And part of me is how the love of my family and friends and many of you have helped me. And part of me is my past experiences. But if I die, you won't find any of that in an autopsy because all of these patterns about who I am exist in the invisible outside of matter and energy. And this is the point. Most of what you are is invisible because it is the divine image breathed into you and me from the beginning. And when you become aware that this is the eternal you, the deeper you, and that it exists beyond your body, first, I think there's comfort in that, because before you die, you should know that there is something that lives in you that's beyond your body, and so when your body dies, it does not. You will not. And second, and this is the psalmist David's point, if you read on, that despite being a simple human on a small blue dot in a vast universe, you matter enormously to the Creator. And so you ought to live like it. I'm saying we are much more valuable than we give ourselves credit for. And if we understood this, we would not need to impress, and we would not need to tell lies, and we would not need to power up so much. Which is why David considers the stars and comes to the conclusion that he has immeasurable worth. And TNC, your question and mine is, will you consider the stars? Not metaphorically, like will you go outside at night and look up and consider the stars and begin to live from your immeasurable worth that the cosmic Christ has breathed divine life inside of you? Because even though the earth is small and I am smaller, yet Christ gave his life for me. And so I am of immeasurable worth. And that's the second lesson from the stars. First, the universe is big and God is bigger. Second, the earth is small and I am smaller, yet Christ gave his life for me. And finally, today, a third lesson from the stars. The stars teach us about living in time. And specifically, I think, about the value of patience. Because our sun, of course, is a star. And when light explodes from our sun, it takes light traveling at 186,000 miles per second, 499 seconds to travel from the sun to the earth, a distance called one astronomical unit. And it takes light exploding from the sun 12 minutes and 41 seconds to travel to Mars, and 43 minutes to get to Jupiter, and 4 hours to get to Neptune. Now, obviously, our sun is relatively close to us because another sun, the nighttime star we call Sirius, the brightest star in our sky, when light explodes from that star, it takes 9 years to get to our Earth. And Betelgeuse, another very bright star, it takes light 430 years to get from Betelgeuse to Earth. And stars from the Orion Nebula, 1,500 years to get here. And stars from the Andromeda Galaxy, 2.1 million years away. That's right. We see what was happening in the Andromeda Galaxy 2.1 million years ago. Which is why if you stand outside on a starry night, and I hope you will, then just know you are not seeing how those stars are now. You in the present are seeing how those stars were years and years and years in the past, which is something N.T. Wright acknowledges in his most recent book when he reminds us, quote, he says, "I stood outside last night in the chilly air under a totally clear sky, marveling again at the infinite number of twinkling lights above me, small messages sent out. Light exploding from a star billions of years ago. So long ago that it makes the events of John's gospel seem like yesterday." Because it takes time for light to travel. And so stars can teach us about time and patience. And they can teach us that an explosion of light here, an explosion of action here, may take time before it brings light there. I'm saying it may take time for that action or that word or that idea to reach the person or people who most need it. Your kind word, your generous deed, it may take time. Which is why the Apostle Paul reminds us, Galatians 6, "Let us not become weary in doing good, For at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Now, by the way, this is often the problem with anger. Anger is an emotion that flows from impatience, a misunderstanding of time. Think about it. I'm angry at my spouse, not because the dishes are dirty, but because they weren't cleaned up fast enough after last night's meal. And I'm angry at my kids, not because they didn't obey the first time. I mean, I was patient the first, second, third time. It's only after time, the third time, when I started to get impatient, which led to my frustration and anger. I'm saying anger is linked to impatience, which is why we get angry when I'm so tired of waiting for you to show me respect. I'm tired of asking you to give me greater effort. I'm tired of giving you chance after chance. I'm tired of waiting for you to explain. I'm tired of waiting for that raise, that promotion, that affection, that time, that attention, that apology. Friends, it takes time for light to travel, and that's the real issue, because guess what the media thrives on? Fueling our impatience, which is why we get fearful and angry when we watch too much news. Think about it. When's the last time you watched the news and felt more patient, more at peace, less worried? Friends, come on. No matter what they show you on their cameras or try to drive their ratings, you need to know that the agenda of much of the media and every source, everyone, is not just to inform you. It's to fuel your impatience that something bad is going to happen, and so you better act soon and you better do this soon. And so you get all these emotions of anger, which blinds you to the path for real results. Which is what Paul says. Paul's like, be patient, just keep doing good. Be patient. Don't grow weary in doing good. Don't grow weary of being kind. Don't grow weary of being humble. Don't grow weary of being generous. Because these are the things that, if you're patiently faithful, will bring light to our earth. It just may take some time. And so I think for you and for me, if you're going to be impatient, then be impatient for your action in this moment. Be impatient for living this moment, fully aware of God's presence and power and wisdom. Be impatient for your right action today, but be patient for tomorrow's right result. Because it takes time for light to travel. The stars will teach us this if we consider them. The stars teach us about time and the value of this moment. That's the third lesson from the stars. Which leads to an obvious problem, Prophet Isaiah. We live in a world where light pollution keeps the visible number of stars down to only a couple hundred, even on the clearest nights. I mean, we don't live in Alaska or Montana, so sometimes it's hard to consider the stars, Isaiah. Well, true. And so that means we are going to have to be stars for one another at some level. We're going to have to be encouragers to one another. And reminders to one another that even in the light, the stars are still there, hidden in plain sight. That no matter what time of day or night it is, there are always stars in the sky, that just because you can't see them does not mean they're not there. And that there is another star who we can keep our eyes on day or night. And that's Jesus, who in Scripture is in fact called the bright and morning star. For this is the day and this is the moment that God dwells in. The universe is big, but God is bigger. and we are hanging out on a small blue dot, and yet God so loved the world that he gave. And we can keep living in this time with patience and with hope. Let's pray. God, I pray now for every person listening. I pray that they would know your power and majesty, your comfort and your peace. I pray that they would see themselves as you see them, as a man or woman of enormous value and worth. And I pray that you would give us patience in all our spheres of life, with our families and our friends and at work and in our city and in our country and in our world. God, today we join the chorus, Psalm 148. Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his armies. Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all you shining stars. Amen.